All right, if you would, make sure you're in Proverbs chapter 2. We've been working through the beginnings of this book, and we've studied what you might call the cry of wisdom, kind of wisdom's demand for our attention, and even the pursuit of wisdom, how what it looks like to try to encounter and discover wisdom. How it can be found, but today I think we come to an equally important truth, which is, you know, what is the value of wisdom? Understand how the book is structured. The first nine chapters are really the father laying the foundation for the son that he's trying to instruct regarding all these elements about wisdom that we're talking about. Once you get past chapter 9, you'll see in the beginning of chapter 10, it says again, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, something to that effect, and it just starts rattling off these one-liners, okay? And from that point on, you just have this big collection of principles, and some of them are common sense, some of them are biblical sense. They cover all kinds of areas, but this is the father still trying to create a compelling case for the son to pursue God's wisdom, okay? And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the value of wisdom. And it's a precious commodity, and we need never forget it. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says the only way to end up at the right destination is to choose the right road. And that's kind of what the father is begging the son, choose wisely now, because if you start on the wrong track, you're not going to get where you want to go. That's just the truth to remember. And so this text reminds us that God watches over us, that he gives us wisdom and understanding, and that wisdom has the ability to protect us from evil paths, from unfaithfulness, if we'll heed it. And again, we kind of start where the father keeps coming around to this thought, though, is that ultimately a lot of our response to wisdom does involve our heart and our perspective. If your response to God's wisdom is, do I have to, then you're going to have issues. But if your response is, you mean I get to, then you're going to have an entirely different outlook on things. And so, and I think you're going to encounter a beautiful way of living rightly. Matthew 5:6 said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And I think in so many ways, that's talking about if you have an appetite and a desire for wisdom, you're going to experience life the way God intended. Again, it's not a guarantee that you're going to succeed in life the way you want, or it's not talking about career, it's not talking about achievement, it's talking about living life the way God desires for us to live. And anyway, let's break down kind of this value of wisdom. It provides safety. Really, we're going to look at two things it does today, safety and security. But it starts with this idea of safety. It says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. And now I'm a big believer that there's so much in Proverbs that hints at a New Testament fulfillment, and I would argue these texts do that as well. It says there, you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. That's talking about going in the right direction. But then he says, for wisdom will come into your heart. And I believe that is Old Testament language talking about the relationship we're supposed to have with God. It's foreshadowing the biblical salvation that we know we can have in Christ, the idea of being regenerated, of having a heart change, life change, death of the old man, rebirth. It's hinting at the gospel, I believe. And so never miss the fundamental truth, and I think the Father comes back around to it multiple times. We do as well. You cannot fully embrace and follow and truly love truth and wisdom without knowing Jesus Christ. It's an essential. There's got to be a relationship that starts with him. And then wisdom helps reproduce in us the qualities of the divine nature, I believe. 2 Peter 1:4, by which he's granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The wisdom of God helps us be conformed to the image of Christ, and that's ultimately the goal. That's life lived rightly. And that's what this text is talking about. I didn't put it on the screen because it's longer, but Jeremiah 31, that passage 31 through 33, that talks about how God's going to make a new covenant with us. And in that text, he talks about a covenant that he'll make with the house of Israel, and where he'll put his law within them and he'll write it on their hearts, and he shall be their God, and they shall be my people. I believe, again, that's foreshadowing the new covenant that Christ came and instituted. Ezekiel says much the same. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. John 3, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's been born of the Spirit. It's all talking about the same thing, that we must delight in wisdom in order to benefit from it. We must be regenerated. We must understand the old evil nature and turn, I believe, honestly and hopefully to the new. And so part of the problem is if people come to the book of Proverbs as a text, as ancient wisdom, but they don't know Jesus, the wisdom's not going to come alive like it's intended to. Because there's no way for that wisdom to take up residence in their heart, so to speak, and to really change their outlook on life unless they have this relationship with Christ. But if we do, and we begin to pursue it as the Father's saying, I think then we have the opportunity to discover the good path, which is kind of the language that's used here. I thought I had that on the screen, but I didn't add that in. Let's go back to it. He says, then you understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. It's simple language, but it was really poetic in the original language. It's picturing this beautiful, pleasant, joyful, fruitful, even virtuous walk in the original language. The word path in Hebrew literally pictured the way in which a chariot rolls, which I find very convincing. That word path is often used as well as the word way in the book of Proverbs. Path and way occur combined over 100 times in this book. Okay, so you got to know that the Father is consistently talking about the direction in which you're walking, the way in which you're going to head, the path or the way. And then this idea of the path is talking about a well-worn path. In their day, they didn't have automobiles. So if you're going to find a path, it was either a footpath or, in many cases, you would find the path, certainly that the nobility traveled, that was worn out by the rolling of the chariot wheels. And just like today, you can see where the highway goes. Back then, you could see where those tracks went. And so the Father is picturing this idea that the person who values wisdom will be walking in a very familiar path, and it's really easy to see where they've come from and where they're going. It's just the way it works. And I believe that's what God intends for believers in Christ. People should be able to look at our lives now, and they could be able to see, you know, maybe where we've come from, but also they should certainly know where we're going, because we're traveling the same paths. You know, you have different affinities, different jobs, different everything else, but in general, we should all be on the same path in terms of kingdom things. And I think that's what he's talking about. And he's really saying that if you're walking in this way, you will experience safety and security, the kind of safety and security only God can provide. And what he's going to do with his son here is, rather than just talking about the beauty of safety, he's going to do what I think is wise parenting. He's going to talk about how safety comes by being delivered from two relentlessly evil tempters, I think. And so he's going to talk about safety from these two tempters, beginning with deliverance from the evil man. It says, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. What do I mean about safety? Well, wisdom, the value of wisdom is it'll keep you away from the truly evil man. And I don't know about you, but that's a good thing. You want to stay away from these kind of people. And now, in this text, he's not talking about someone who's made a bad mistake. He's talking about someone who is repeatedly wicked in all that they do, someone who rejoices in those things that are harmful and evil, and they do it repeatedly, but it's most easily seen in their tongue, in their speech. Men of perverted speech, it kind of refers to falsehood and profanity. Profanity, the word in Hebrew for perverted literally means turning things upside down and inside out. Okay, so the evil man is often spotted by what they say, and we talk a lot about how, and the New Testament says out of the heart the mouth speaks. You know, if it's coming out of your lips, it's a pretty good reflection of who you really are. And he's describing these as wicked, wicked people. In all their proclamation, I'm delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Deuteronomy 32:20, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. There's that perverseness or profane. Jeremiah 23, but the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. James 3, a New Testament version of this. So also the tongue's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force to set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's a pretty blunt way of putting it. But it's talking about the proclamation that characterizes the evil man. And I know we see this in our culture. I would argue that, again, the justification for abortion is the most obvious way. I would argue that if you order your paths by God's wisdom and you see sexuality like he sees it, and you see the sex act like he sees it, and you see marriage like he sees it, and you see children like he sees it, then you can't possibly contemplate the idea of aborting a child in the womb like is debated in our culture. But yet you hear people talk about it as if it's the most intelligent, most commonsensical, most... It's in those moments when I hope you realize there's two ways of looking at life, okay? And it's so easy to sit over here and judge those who see it that way, but I hope you also understand they don't get where you're coming from either. Okay, they don't understand how we see things, because unless you're in love with Jesus and you're filled by the Spirit and you're walking according to his wisdom, I'm telling you, that's how the world sees things. And so just this idea of we're going to argue until we can turn blue in the face and convince them, it doesn't work that way. We don't need to make things better. We need to make people new. They need to know Jesus, and then their understanding begins to change. So anyway, I believe when you're talking about evil, you're going to have these moments when you dialogue with someone and you realize there's something in them that's broken and evil. And it's not a reason to get mad at them, but it's just to help you understand where they're coming from. And certainly as a father to a child, the wisdom would be, you know, until you're wise enough to hold your position and maybe even try to win them over to your side, you just need to stay away from those folks. And that's kind of where he is in this text. And of course, the evil person is never content just to talk. Their talk is always leading somewhere. So it's not just his proclamation, but it's also his paths. Who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. The evil man is headed down crooked paths and the ways of darkness, as the Father says it. Crooked in Hebrew is the polar opposite of upright. They're opposite words in Hebrew. Not surprising. And the contrast here is supposed to be very, very stark. God's ways are described very clearly as good ways, as pleasant paths. And then you're to see crooked paths, dark ways, evil paths. The evil man advocates the devil's detours, and they all lead down to darkness. That's the picture that we're getting. And I would argue again in our current culture that there's no more stark picture of this than the trend toward homosexuality and gender confusion. That is a wicked path. I'm casting judgment on people who are deceived by it, but I'm telling you where it ends is darkness. It's a place of no hope. It's a place where you've abandoned the sexuality that God created. It's just the wrong path. And so we see that in our culture, this divergence of where we need to be. And ultimately, we've got to understand, God's saying if you go that way, it's destructive in its end. It may have its rewards in the fleshly, worldly sense before you get to the end, but the end is coming, and it's a place of darkness. And that's a good bridge, I believe, to kind of set up the next tempter, because her language is steeped in sexuality. If the evil man wants us to walk down evil paths, then the evil woman is so brazen as to walk right into our home. All right, so he's talking about two people. He first talks about deliverance from the evil man, but now he starts talking about deliverance from the evil woman. So you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. I would say, just as we begin to plunge into this, and we're going to see the adulteress a lot over the next few weeks, in the mind of God, I sincerely believe that sexual infidelity is also always spiritual infidelity. Okay, they're one and the same in so many ways. It's all so intricately connected and so damaging. You can't separate the two. And this is one of the reasons, one of many reasons, but if you're engaged in sexual sin, you're disqualified from leading in a church setting because it's so wrapped up in the whole aspect of who you are. But let's break down the deliverance from the evil woman here, her failure. You will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. I'm really referring to her failure, not just her inability to speak truth. We kind of take that for granted. But her failure to come underneath the authorities or covenants in her life. It talks about how she forsakes the companion of her youth. As we look at the rest of the text, that's probably fleshed out. There's probably at least a hint of a reference there to her parents. She's not respecting their leadership. There's probably more than a hint there too, as well, of her betrothed, meaning the one she's pledged to as a young lady to be married to. But then it goes on and adds and forgets the covenant of her God. That definitely is going to picture marriage here as we break it down. So we're talking about a shattering of the covenant structure that God has put in her life. That's what the wicked woman does. Now, let's back up for a minute, though, because we are going to talk about this kind of forbidden woman a lot. She makes a ton of pictures in this appearances in this book. She's synonymous with, here we see her as the forbidden woman, also as the adulteress in this text. We're going to see her as the prostitute, as the harlot elsewhere. She's sometimes referred to as the foreign woman in God's word. And that was a specific reference to, don't take me out of context in our current culture, not all foreign women are wicked. Anybody say amen to that, okay? We're all foreigners to somebody, all right? So just make sure. But in that context, it was specifically referring to the evil women who were living in Canaan that the Israelites came and brushed up against. They were prostituting themselves in idolatrous temples and trying to get Israel engaged in that. Delilah would be the perfect example from the history of Israel of that kind of woman. Somehow Samson didn't see her coming. Anyway, he wasn't listening to his parents anymore, was he? That's an aside. It kind of fulfills this text, though. Anyway, this is the adulteress. That's what we're talking about. Never forget, though, that as God's word talks about the forbidden woman, prostitute, adulteress, there's always that understanding that this is a departure from God's perfect plan. This is not what God ordained. This is not what Israel relentlessly had drummed into their minds. And I would say it's still true for the church in the 21st century. Anyone who says otherwise hadn't read their Bibles, but this was the norm. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was God's plan. He drove it home later on in the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. Very little gray in that sentence, by the way. I find it hard to argue with what he's saying in context. Malachi 2:14, God's pretty frustrated in this text. You say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And there's really, if we had time to pick apart that Malachi passage, there's kind of two strands of thought. God is judging them for the wicked way in which they've dissolved marriages and how they have an esteemed covenant relationships, but he's also echoing that idea they have been spiritually unfaithful. The sexuality and the spirituality always seem to connect with God. Now, in this context, with this adulterous woman, it too, like the evil man, it begins with her tongue. It says she has smooth words, a phrase that literally means flattery. It's kind of the picture of whispering sweet nothings to a lover, I guess. Flattery is not communication, it's manipulation. Okay, don't forget it. That's what it is. Seductive talk typically ends in misery, because this woman's goal is to convince you to break your covenant and to enter her house, so to speak, picturing an intimate evil sex act is what it's picturing. And that destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys communities, okay? That's what's being hinted at here. If you don't believe me, just listen to the future that God depicts for her. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. If there's two ways in life, there's good godly way and the way of wisdom, and there's a way of evil, God's basically saying, you follow the adulteress and you're headed down the dark, dark path, and you will not come back. I believe that is talking about how even if there is some sort of temporary pleasure, there's always a harvest of wickedness, of pain and heartache. I think anyone who's gone down that path, and don't misunderstand, I believe you can be restored and God has grace. And many, many people would say, you know, God was gracious and he gave me a restart. Even so, virtually everyone I know who ever walked down that path has a total sense of regret for that segment of their life. Yes, God is good and gracious and he restored, but they'll say, I wish I'd never gone there. I still have, and there's pain and heartache and wounds that can occur that even though God grants forgiveness, you're not guaranteed forgiveness by the spouse or some other injured individual, if you understand what I'm saying. So yes, there is restoration, but there's also pain that's inflicted that can't be undone. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. One of the reasons why I have a hard time believing we're just talking about Old Testament reality here, God makes it plain in the New Testament as well, and the emphasis there is on judgment. There is a judgment. Romans 6:23, you know, we talk about, it's a great salvation verse, but it's also a reminder that sex and sin, especially sin in the sexual area, has consequences. The wages of sin is death. I'm not saying you get struck by lightning, but I am saying that there are tremendous consequences to sexual sin, any sin. And, you know, the reality is our young generation today needs to hear the truth that you can become like a harlot anytime you want, but you can't go back. Once the trade has been made, there's no reeling it back. And you can't reclaim your purity. Purity lost is purity lost. And the burden never fully goes away. And again, you know, hopefully I've taught enough on forgiveness and restoration. I'm not saying you're stuck there, but if you don't understand the price of this exchange, you're not paying attention to what God's word is saying. And anyway, the father here is saying, don't listen to that wicked woman. Don't make that trade. Don't forsake God's ways for what she's selling, because it ends in a pit. Listen to wisdom. And he's really saying very bluntly, wisdom will protect you from the evil man and the evil woman. Follow the right path. And so wisdom provides this level of security. It helps you spot out. I would illustrate this way. I've known people who have a radar maybe I shouldn't illustrate it this way. I don't know. I know individuals who... All right, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. They can tell you when someone is living in sin. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can be blissfully unaware. You can, oh, they're swell, and blah, blah, blah. And there's always a spiritual level of discernment some people have in that kind of sin. And I've been slowed down by people in the past and say, you might want to ask some questions about that. You may not realize. It's just curious to me. I don't know how else to explain it. I believe the Spirit of God can give you wisdom sometimes in those areas. As men, I would say, honestly, your radar is probably not as good in that area as some of the women that are in your life. Trust your mom, trust your sister, trust your wife. It's amazing what they can sense about women who are prone to that kind of wickedness. Now, yeah, I probably should. I mean, it's very true, and that's a good illustration. I guarantee you, mama has an ability to tell sons who they need to stay away from. Is that illustrated a little bit better? That's what I'm trying to get at. And I don't know, certainly as knucklehead boys struggling with testosterone, they don't pay a whole lot of attention. They don't ask the right questions. They're not, but mama gets it. But I think it's even true of older men. We need women in our lives to help us beware of. I think sometimes maybe we can just be a little bit naive. I hope that's not intentional naiveness, men. Somebody needs to hit you upside the head if you're intentionally naive when it comes to this kind of wickedness, because you're just waiting to sin is what you're doing. But sometimes I think we have blind spots, and God gives women discernment. Anyway, enough of that. Wisdom will do that for us. It provides safety, and it provides security. That's where we finish with. Listen to 20 through 22 here. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Okay, this is talking about the security that comes from seeking wisdom. In a lot of ways, I believe this is kind of the Father's summary statement of the entire chapter 2. This is bringing it all around to a big conclusion. If you look at the chapter in context, in the big picture, you see an if clause in verse 1, a then clause in verse 9, and a thus clause in verse 20. Now, that probably doesn't make sense to you, but follow me as we unpack this. It says in Proverbs 2:1, if, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, then he gives some instruction, then you come to verse 9, then he says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path, okay? So if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments, then you'll understand righteousness and justice and every good path and equity in every good path, and so thus you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. He just presented us with a little cause and effect kind of relationship. You summarize it this way. If we receive God's words and obey them, then we'll have wisdom to make wise decisions, and thus God will keep his promise and protect us from wickedness, certainly, but in stark truth, as it's pictured, the evil man and the strange woman. This is how the process works, okay? And this is why it works. And so he's saying, if you want to know the difference between good and evil, then fall in love with my ways, follow my ways, and God will do for you what he's promised. He'll keep you out of the ditches. It's the difference between a Psalm 1 kind of person. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Understand, you don't get that way unless you walk in the way of the wise. It doesn't just happen. And the person who's more like Psalm 37, fret not yourselves because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. You can pick if you want to be a Psalm 1 or a Psalm 37 kind of person. Choice is easy. You can walk in the way of the wise or the way of the wicked. It really comes down to what your choice is. And it's worth pointing out here in context that wisdom is more than just avoiding the negative. Yeah, it keeps us from the evil man. It keeps us from the evil woman. But it also has its positive. Part of the security is that it helps us come to purity. So you'll walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. I hope we all trust that the way of the good and the paths of the righteous are worthwhile and fulfilling. I don't think you would be here for this study if you didn't feel that way. But they're not worthwhile and fulfilling just in comparison to the way of the wicked and the paths of evil. They're worthwhile and fulfilling because it's what God intends. It's a life as he's meant for it to be. And the truth is, there's really good company on the good road. Anybody want to say amen to that? You know, I kind of like you guys. I like walking. I like doing life with you. I know what the wicked looks like. I went to college with the wicked. There's a reason why I don't have hardly any friendships from college, because I didn't know very many people that loved Jesus in college. And reality is, I kind of like hanging out with this bunch of folks a lot more, you know? And that's kind of what the Father's saying. The good are going to be walking the same path. It's a right path. It's a holy path. It has good company. And it has some very pleasant rewards. And it leads to a place that only God's wisdom can lead to. The place is this: for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Now, I think we have to understand the context of the book of Proverbs to get the initial picture that's being painted. For Israel, for Solomon's sons, the land is always going to mean Canaan. It is the promised land, okay? It is the land that God had promised to the Jews. And so what the father is bluntly saying is if you hunger for wisdom and you seek it and you follow it where you find it, you will be established in the land, which probably really resonated, should have resonated to a king's son. You know, if he'll just do as his dad has done up to this point in his life, then he too will be blessed and Israel will be blessed. Because you understand they were under this covenant arrangement with God. If you do what I tell you to do and you love me and you seek me and you honor me, I'll bless you. In ways that I think go beyond a New Testament sense. But that's the first way he's speaking. Now understand, Israel didn't always do this. They often did it wrong, and they paid a tremendous price. Psalm 37, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. You do things right, again, that Old Testament context, God blesses. You do things wrong, God judges. Why was Israel eventually conquered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and hauled off into captivity? Because God demanded for years, come back to me, come back to me, turn, repent. And they didn't, and he judged them, and he pulled them out of the land. Okay, so that's the picture that's here. Treacherous people are unfaithful in relationships, and when they abandon God in the finest Old Testament sense, he does eventually return the favor. That's what I think is being hinted at. But there's also just the bigger picture, I would argue, that the land is a place of blessing. That should be obvious. Certainly if it's the land God intends, it's a place of blessing. I love how Raymond Ortland Jr. has said this. Inhabiting the land is Old Testament code for abiding in Christ. I think that's truth. You know, now again, I'm not telling you every Old Testament text that talks about the land and God's judgment. Don't directly extrapolate, but in general, it's a pretty fair statement that when you see God addressing Israel about inhabiting the land and doing the right thing the right way, you can, in a New Testament format, think about it in terms of abiding with Christ, as we've been talking about. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. It sounds like you're going to inhabit the land and you're going to experience God's blessing. You're going to get that safety and security that is being talked about in this text. And last but not least, there's an Old Testament sense of the land. There would be a New Testament sense of abiding in Christ. But anytime you think about the land, if you don't ultimately think about heaven, then you're probably missing a part of what's being alluded to. The way of wisdom at the end of the day, when you push it all aside and you get to the very end of the road, it's going to end in eternity future with a holy God. And it's the only path that leads there. And so I think that's always looming behind any language about the land, or even now for us, as we talk about abiding with Christ, the ultimate goal is not here, not now, not success now, not win now. It's heaven. It's eternity future. And when we embrace these truths and live in this way, we do reap a glorious reward, sometimes a temporary fulfillment, but ultimately in a permanent fulfillment. Matthew 5, I think Sermon on the Mount talks about this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The meek won't be inheriting the earth until Jesus remakes the earth, and then the whole game changes. And the Sermon on the Mount, I think, spoke of that kingdom of God aspect made real. And in heaven, it will be permanently fulfilled. Isaiah 60, 21, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. And I don't find it accidental that there's that reference to the branch. We've been talking about abiding in Christ. There's that same imagery, but it certainly talk about a final, ultimate fulfillment in eternity future. We're going to be only made righteous when Jesus comes back. But all that's being alluded to in this text. Wisdom, the value of wisdom is it provides safety from the evil man, from the evil woman, and it provides security. It blesses you with purity. It blesses you with peace and prosperity in the land. if wisdom can do all of that, the question becomes, why would we not seek it with all of our heart? And I hope, you know, whether I've convinced you or not, I hope you just listen to the text. I hope everyone in here would say, well, yeah, that just makes sense. If wisdom is that precious, we're going to seek it with all of our hearts. And I think that is exactly what the Father has been trying to accomplish with the Son over the first two chapters. I know you're young. I know you don't understand all of life, but I'm telling you, wisdom has incredible rewards. Why would you not want it? And that's really the sense that I think we're supposed to have as we move into chapter 3. Any questions about this at all? As long as it's not about that illustration I had about allowing other women to tell you about wicked women, which I'll fully stand beside. I don't know how to describe it any better without, you know, embarrassing myself probably, but I believe it to be true. All right, teach your sons that. So, all right, let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for the value of your word. Not so much for the sense that it just has value, but it's the practicality of your word and how it relentlessly declares to us who Christ is and how he desires for us to live, how we can be conformed to his image, but also how that impacts our life. Yes, vocationally, spiritually, in all those areas, Father. And I just pray that we would continue to develop a hunger and a thirst to be led and directed by your word and your spirit, and that we would order our days by who you are and walk in the right way, the way of wisdom. We love you, Father, and we thank you for your goodness and just giving us that opportunity. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.